The Gospel of John, chapter 14, picking up in verse 25 in the New King James Version and reading. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. By the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. On this occasion, as we mentioned earlier, the context of this begins all the way back at chapter 13 and goes all the way to the end of chapter 17. Jesus is speaking to his apostles. It's important for us to understand that the application that is contained in these chapters, first and foremost, is to be applied to the apostles. Of course, principles contained in it, we can make application to ourselves. But the first and foremost application of things that are contained here has reference to the apostles and to the apostles only. He is preparing them for their servanthood, preparing them for their discipleship, preparing them for their apostleship in the kingdom of God. That's the whole purpose of these chapters as he discusses matters with them before he goes to his Father's right hand. That is, before he ascends to the throne and becomes king over the spiritual kingdom, the church of God. And so on this occasion, where we're at in our context, we cannot separate what we read from what has come previously. And so all of it fits together, even as we begin chapter 15, where he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. It seems as though something has changed. It seems as though he's changing the subject and speaking about something else. But he's still speaking about the same thing. It is this preparation for them as apostles of Christ. There are certain themes that we see over and over in these chapters. The love of the Father for the Son. The love of the Son for the Father. The love of the Son for his disciples. The love of the disciples for the Lord. That is, for Jesus Christ. We see the ideal of fellowship, of union and association, especially in reference to that little word in the Father and in the Son and in me. And we see an association not only with the Father and the Son, a relationship with them, but we see a relationship with the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit was mentioned back in chapter 14, and in verse 16. Then here, it was mentioned again, we'll see, in chapter 15, at the end of chapter 15, and then in chapter 16 again. And it's all mentioned in connection with making them ready and preparing them for their apostleship. The things that were said about the Holy Spirit aren't to be made applicable to us, but to the apostles. And the same thing is true for all other things that have been said. So here in verse 29, we'll not take time to go back in the context of chapter 14 to speak about this, but hopefully if you've been with us, you understand the connection. And now I have told you before it comes. Now I have told you before what comes. Well, before I go to my Father's right hand, I'm ascending back to the Father. Now, I've told you all of this, and I've told you that the Holy Spirit is coming. I'm not going to leave you orphans. That is, I'm not going to leave you as one who is uncared for and without a guide, without an instructor. No, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. You're going to have someone to guide you and instruct you and comfort you and keep you. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. And so when all of this comes, what's going to happen? Well, they're going to come to believe. And we say, well, have they not already believed? Yes, they have. But they're not certain about what they have believed. And so verse 29, "And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." Note that. That. So that. In order that. So that's the purpose of it. So that, or in order that, when it does come to pass, that is when I do go to my Father's right hand, and you have received inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you will believe then. Because at this point, they don't believe. They've got a portion of the truth. And so the Holy Spirit's going to guide them into all truth. They're going to come to a clear understanding of who Jesus really is and what he's been speaking about. Verse 30, he says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming." I'll no longer talk much with you because he's going away. Now, when he is crucified and he's resurrected from the dead, he's going to remain with the apostles for 40 days before he ascends to his Father's right hand. So he doesn't have much time to talk to them. And he says on this occasion, "For the ruler of this world is coming." Evidently, what he has in mind is his betrayal on this occasion, and that Satan is behind his betrayal. Of course, Judas has already left. We saw that back in chapter 13. This is the occasion of the Last Supper, remember. They're in the upper room. They're partaking of the Last Supper, the Passover meal, and Judas has already left the room. He's gone out to betray Jesus into the hands of whom? The unbelieving Jews. That's whom he is betraying him into, the hands of the unbelieving Jews. And he says, "No, I will no longer," John 14 and verse 30, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know," and the world here, of course, is the people of the world, "but that the people of the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, so I do." Well, because his time is short. He'll not talk much with them because his time is short. He's been talking with them for 3 years, but he doesn't have much time left with them. He's going to his Father. That's the idea. Back in verse 28, "You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you." Now, we're going to see that. We've talked about that coming back to you. As a matter of fact, we're going to see it again in chapter 15. He's not talking about coming back in his second appearance, that is, coming in the day of judgment. Remember, he came to them in the person of the Holy Spirit back in chapter 14 and verse 16 and following. "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper," another like me, another of the same kind, another of the same sort. That is, you're going to have a helper who is deity like me. "That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." There's that relationship and union with the Holy Spirit. Just as they would be in the Father and in the Son, they would be in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would be in them. That is, they would have a union, relationship, and a fellowship with the Holy Spirit, with the rest of the Godhead. Verse 18, John 14, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." How? He's going to come to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's not going to come literally, the Holy Spirit is going to come. But when the Holy Spirit comes, it is God coming. We looked at some passages, I believe it was just last Sunday morning, where to speak of the Spirit of Christ is to speak of the Holy Spirit. Speak of the Spirit of God is to speak of the Holy Spirit. Well, if there's a Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit, they're all the same, but they're all referred to in different ways. To speak of one is to speak of the other. And that's the whole point that Jesus has been making. When you see the Father, you've seen me. When you recognize who I am, then you recognize deity, because I am deity. I'm God in the flesh. Verse 31, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, so I do." So what does he do? "That the world may know that I love the Father." How do we know that Christ loved the Father? because the Father gave him commandment and he did what the Father said. Now, that's going to be brought out in the next chapter quite a bit. It's already been mentioned before. Jesus loved the Father loved him. Jesus demonstrated his love for the Father because the Father gave him commandment and he obeyed the Father's commandment. He came into this world to suffer and die on the cross for the sins of mankind. He carried out the will of the Father. He demonstrated his love for the Father, and of course the Father would demonstrate his love for him. And so at the end of this verse, he says, "Let us go forth from here." Now remember, they're in the upper room in the city of Jerusalem, partaking of the Passover meal. "Let us go forth from here." Now, they don't leave the upper room on this occasion. They don't leave the upper room on this occasion until the end of chapter 17. Note the beginning of chapter 18 in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron. So though they arose from around the table where they were partaking of the meal, they didn't actually leave the room. They don't leave the room until the end of chapter 17. So the conversation in the upper room on this occasion continues. Chapter 15 and in verse 1. Chapter 15 and verse 1. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read this text. Most of you are familiar with it. I'll read through it as we make comments. But as you look at it, we would say and suppose that, well, it ends about the vine and the branches down about verse 8, and then the subject changes. But that's not so. It continues. All of this is a conversation that is going on. And the same conversation that began with the washing of the feet just continues. That is, different subjects are mentioned, but it is the same conversation taking place. And so in regard to the vine and the branches, it has direct application to the apostles first and foremost. We must keep that in our mind. And then to us. As I said, the context seems to end at about verse 8, but note what verse 16 says. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." So he's talking about bearing fruit again all the way down into verse 16. So the context continues. So we just don't stop with verse 8. And so we see that it just continues. I'd like to go all the way over into chapter 17 and 16 and show you how all of this connects together. But for the sake of time, and as we get through it, as we study through it, maybe you'll see how it's all connected together. So in chapter 15 and verse 1, even though the chapters change, the subject matter is not changed. He says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser." Now we've seen these "I am" statements on several occasions. Remember, "I am"? That was the title that God gave to himself. When Abraham asked him, when Abraham had told God to lead his people out of Egyptian bondage, and Abraham said, well, not Abraham, I'm sorry, Moses. Moses said, well, who should I say has sent me? And he said, "Say that I am has sent you." And so we've seen on several occasions Jesus has taken this "I am" to himself. He identifies himself as God. Back in chapter 6 and verse 35, chapter 8 and verse 12, chapter 10 and verse 9, chapter 10 and verse 11, chapter 11 and verse 15, chapter 14 as a matter of fact, and in verse 6 as well. And so we see it again here. We'll see it again in verse 5. "I am the vine." So here, "I am the true vine." I am the true vine. True means I am the genuine vine. I am the real vine. Well, if he is the true, genuine, and real vine, there must have been a vine that wasn't true, genuine, and real. Anyone want to suggest what vine that was? What about the nation of Israel? God often refers to the nation of Israel as his vine that he planted. And that vine was supposed to produce fruit. But it did not produce good fruit. It produced corrupted and polluted fruit. But Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the genuine vine. So that which the nation of Israel would not produce, Christ is going to produce. Fruit. We'll talk about that in a minute. But let's look at this word true again. What does he mean by true? Genuine. Real. I'm the real vine. I'm the genuine vine. Well, we see the word true used throughout the Gospel of John in different ways. At the beginning of the Gospel of John, Jesus is referred to as the true light. On one occasion, he referred to himself as the true bread. In regard to the true bread, do you remember what the other bread was? The bread that Moses fed the people in the wilderness. Remember? That was the earthly bread. That was the earthly bread. Moses fed people in the wilderness with earthly bread, physical bread. But Jesus said that he was the true bread. He was the genuine bread. Well, here in regard to the true or genuine vine, it's put in contrast to that earthly vine, the nation of Israel. When we study in the book of Hebrews, we study about the true tabernacle compared to the earthly tabernacle. The earthly tabernacle, of course, was that tabernacle, a tent structure, and that preceded the temple of God. And so, the earthly tabernacle compared to the true tabernacle or the church of God. So Jesus said, I am the true vine. I'm not the earthly vine. I'm the true, genuine vine. I'm the heavenly vine. Like the true tabernacle or the heavenly tabernacle. That's what he has reference to. I want to just note a couple of references to Israel being God's vine. I first want to note Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5. I'm going to read about 7 verses. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard. On a very fruitful hill he dug it up and cleared it out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. We'll jump down to verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the present plant. He looked for justice, and behold, oppression. For righteousness, behold, a cry for help. So God planted this vine, and he expected it to bring forth the choicest of fruit, to bring forth good grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes, brought forth that which was unedible. Look at another text in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah 2 and in verse 21. Jeremiah 2 and in verse 21. Yet I planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? So God had planted Israel as a vine. He expected them to produce good fruit, but they did not produce good fruit. And this is kind of a coincidence, but if you're studying with us on Wednesday evening in the book of Revelation and you've been reading ahead in Revelation and in chapter 14, you know that vine of the earth is going to be harvested. So now you know who the vine of the earth is in Revelation 14. Apostate Israel. And isn't it a coincidence that we read about that here in John 15 and verse 1. So I'm the true vine. I'm the true vine in contrast to the vine that God had planted that brought forth bad fruit. I'm the vine that's going to produce the fruit that God desires. So he says, I am the true vine. Note this, and my father is the vine dresser. My father is the gardener. He's the farmer. He's the one who dresses and keeps the vine. Just as we read in the Old Testament scriptures a few moments ago. God planted his vineyard, and he put in it the choicest of vine. And so here he's the vine dresser. Of course, we recognize and realize that the disciples that he is speaking to are referred to as the branches later on in verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. But initially he doesn't mention the branches in verse 1, but he mentions branches in verse 2. John 15 in verse 1 again, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, you have to be a little familiar with pruning certain plants in order for them to produce. If you've got a plant that has to be pruned in order for them to produce fruit, if you have a branch that's not producing fruit, what do? Well, you cut it off. That's the idea. He takes it away. So every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He cuts it off. Who does? Well, the vine dresser does. Because it's unfruitful. It's doing nothing but physically sucking up the energy and the nutrients from the rest of the plant. It is not producing, and that's what branches are supposed to do. They're supposed to produce. Verse 15 and verse 2, and every branch that bears fruit, note this, he prunes. He prunes it. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Doesn't mean he cuts it off. He simply cuts off the twigs and the little limbs in order for it to do what? Produce more fruit. That, in order that, is so that it might bear more fruit. He cleans it up. The word prunes there, as a matter of fact, is translated clean in the very next verse. Note verse 3. You are already clean. So when you see the word clean and the word prunes, same word.
I remember my father-in-law, they planted tomatoes when I was young. I didn't understand gardening. But they took off what they called suckers.
Yeah.
The tomato plant.
Mm-hmm.
They produced no fruit. But yet they took, like you said, the nutrients out of there.
Right.
They would get out there and twist them off and then the other ones will grow bigger
and better. That's exactly right. Same thing with a lot of plants, like trees. You need, if you want your trees to produce and look beautiful, they have to be pruned and cleaned up from time to time. And so it is with the grapevine, and in order for it to produce. So every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, cuts it off, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. He cleans that branch up, that or so that it might bear more fruit. Verse 3, you are already clean. That is, they've already been pruned. They've already been cleaned up. These apostles have already been cleaned, in a sense. And how were they cleaned up in order to produce fruit? Through the word that Jesus has been speaking to them. The word cleans up their life so they can produce fruit. Note this, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So they've been pruned and cleaned up because of the word. Each one of them represents a branch attached to the vine. As verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. And so each one of them had been pruned, they'd been cleaned by the Word of God, so that or in order that they could produce more fruit. Now, the fruit under consideration, let me see if I can illustrate what it means in this context. A vine is to produce, the vine under consideration is a grapevine, as we read earlier in the Old Testament scriptures. A grapevine is to produce grapes. It's not to produce tomatoes, cucumbers, or something else. It's to produce grapes. So a branch is to produce what the will of the vine is. The vine wills to produce grapes. The branch is to will to produce grapes. My point under consideration is the fruit that is to be bore is the will of Christ in our life. Whatever the will of Christ is, that's the fruit we produce. Because we produce what the vine produces. Now we could go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, and read about the fruit of the Spirit. Because the Spirit-inspired Word brings about certain fruit in our life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Those are fruit of the Spirit. Spirit-inspired Word produces that in our life. Where does it come from? The Word of Christ, the Spirit-inspired Word of God. And so the fruit in the context is the will of Christ. Just as Jesus carried out the will of the Father and demonstrated that in His love for the Father in keeping His commandments, so does the branches. They demonstrate their love for Christ by doing what? Carrying out His will, producing the same fruit that He would will to produce. Remember, when God planted the vine, when He planted Israel, He intended for them to produce good grapes, but they did not. It was God's intentions that they carry out His will, but they did not. It is Christ's intention for the apostles that they carry out His will. And when they carry out His will, they will demonstrate their love for Him. Jumping down in the context, verse 9, where it seems as though the context changes, but it does not. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in your love. So just as I have demonstrated my love for the Father and kept His commandments, you're going to have to demonstrate your love for me and keep my commandments. You're going to have to carry out your will. You're going to have to carry out my will in your life. By doing that, you will produce the fruit that I desire. And so, verse 4, John 15, abide in me. Do you not see that as we just read it in verse 9 and 10 in regard to His love? Abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you. Now, how do we abide in Him? And how are the apostles to abide in Him? Remember, they're to be in a union and a fellowship and a relationship with Him. How's that going to transpire? How's that going to come about? Because the Holy Spirit is going to lead them and guide them into all truth. He's going to give them the Word of God, and it is the Word of God that they keep that causes them to abide and remain and dwell in that union and fellowship with Christ. Turn with me to 1 John 2 and in verse 24. 1 John 2 and in verse 24. Kind of amazing that John wrote this statement as well as the gospel we're reading. John chapter 2 and in verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. What had they heard from the beginning? They had heard the Word from the beginning. That's what's under consideration. When one abides in Christ, he abides in His Word. That is, he keeps His Word. He follows His commandments. Go back to jump down to chapter 15 and verse 7. Chapter 15 and verse 7. If you abide in me, note this, and my word abides in you. So here in verse 4, it's abide in me and I in you. How does Christ abide in us? Well, Christ abides in us when His word abides in us. We're in fellowship and a relationship with Jesus Christ because we keep the Word. And so as His Word is in us and lived out in our life, we're carrying out the will of God. We're producing the kind of fruit that He desires for us to produce. Verse 4, John 15, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. We cannot produce the will of Christ without abiding in Him. We cannot produce the will of Christ in our life without the Word abiding in us. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. The branch cannot bear fruit. It cannot produce the will of Christ unless we're in a relationship and a fellowship and a union with Him. And the way we get into that relationship, fellowship, and union with Him is through the Word. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. To abide in the vine is to abide in Christ. Christ is the vine.
Could be like the church here, like being the trunk, us all being the branches. And if we don't produce and start to do the things that God wills us to do, we start missing, not attending. Does that mean like the church would start dying?
Well, it certainly would. But the vine here is not the church. The vine is Christ. It could be said that it's the church, but the vineyard, the church is referred to as the vineyard of the Lord, the vineyard itself. Christ is the vine, and as long as we don't remain in a relationship and a union with Christ, we cannot produce the fruit that He desires for us to produce. And that's important in regard to what you said, in that we ought to be producing. If we're not producing, what are we? We're branches on the vine. You know, that's the second application to this. We're branches attached to Jesus Christ. If we're not producing, that means we're a branch that is not producing the will of Christ in our life. What's going to happen? We're going to be cut off. That's what's going to happen. We're going to be cut off. That is, there's going to be no union and association and relationship with Him. Now, we would think that He's just now brought up this union, association, and fellowship, but no, He's mentioned this on several occasions. Even back into chapter 14, back into chapter 14, note this, chapter 14, let's see, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Note that. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So there's that union, fellowship, and association again, being at home with Christ and the Father. So we see it continued in this context, but spoken of in a different way. All right, John 15 in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me. Now, how do we abide in him? Through his word, by keeping his word. And I in him. Now, how does Christ abide in us? We'll see that later on in the context. But Christ abides in us when we keep his word. We abide in him when we keep his word. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Again, the first application of this is to the apostles. Without fellowship, union, and association with Jesus Christ, they can do nothing. They must understand that because he's going away. But that does not mean that they'll not be in union, fellowship, and association with him, for they will. Back chapter 14 and verse 16 and following. They'll continue in that union, fellowship, and relationship with him through his word that the Holy Spirit would give them. Verse 6, John 15. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out or cast away as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Kind of the picture of judgment, even though it's not mentioned, but you see the picture of a gardener or a farmer tending to his plants, and if a branch is not producing fruit, then he cuts it off, casts it out of the garden, casts it away, and then he gathers them all up and he throws them on the fire. I don't know if you know anything about grapevine or not, but it's good for nothing when it's cut off except to be burned. It's useless material. And It just not used for anything else, hardly. Go ahead, David.
Concerning the word fruit, this commentator here has said something that is really eye-opening to me, and it should be to everybody in here.
Okay.
And I'm fixing to read it. It says, fruit may not be understood here as meaning exclusively the manifestation of the graces of virtue, the graces and virtues of holy living, although the fruit of the Spirit is definitely said to be such things in Galatians 5:22. A larger and more comprehensive meaning here in this context is included here, namely that of producing more Christians. Conversions are the fruit Christ had in view here, and no Christian and no church can be considered truly in Christ unless passively engaged in soul winning.
Yeah. I agree with that, only to the point that I don't think that's the only thing fruit is in this context. A vine produces grapes. That's the will of the vine, to produce grapes. Grapes are fruit. And so if I produce what the vine desires to be produced, I take it to be all the will of Christ in my life. That would include seeking to save the lost, because that was the will of Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But in the process of doing that, there was much more fruit produced by him. And so I take it that it encompasses all the will of Christ instead of just bringing about converts. Now, converts would certainly be included, but anything that was the will of Christ, I would take that to be the fruit under consideration. Verse 7, John 15, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, I want you to think about that. Does that sound familiar to something we've heard before in the context? Just to show you how all of it ties together. All of it ties together. Back in chapter 14. Verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. The works under consideration were the miracles that Jesus was performing. And the apostles would be able to do those miracles and even greater miracles. Verse 13, John 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Do you not see how all of this fits together? So, it's not that he has changed subjects, even though he speaks about different things. He is still preparing them for their apostleship. So here, in verse 7, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. First and foremost, that is to be made applicable to the apostles, not to us. Because we might ask of God and he might say no. So he won't do all that we desire because we ask. But for the apostles who would be inspired of the Holy Spirit, it would be different. It would be different. They would have the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about the miracles that Jesus performed. The healing of the sick, healing of the blind, the raising of the dead. And so it is in this verse. It's all connected together. Verse 8, by this then my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Note this, so you will be my disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is a learner, but more than just a learner. A disciple is an adherent. That is, he takes the teachings and the instructions of his master or his teacher, and he makes those instructions a part of his life. He patterns his life after that teaching. That's a disciple. That goes back to carrying out the will of Christ in our life. As a disciple of Christ, what do we do? Well, we take the teachings of Christ, We make those teachings a part of our life. We carry out the will of Christ in our life. Just as a branch on the vine, we carry out the will of the vine. We produce fruit. We're out of time. But again, the context continues at least down to verse 16 before he begins to change a little bit. We'll pick up at verse 9 next Lord's Day morning. John 15 and verse 9. Any other questions or comments? Thank you very much for the kind attention.